Good morning, church. So good to be with you today. I love the word picture of an unstoppable force. A lot of rain the last few days. I think of the image of water kind of rushing down. And as you know, as the water rises, whatever gets in its way, it's just going to be pushed aside. For those of you who have experienced a flood or even maybe when the tide comes up really quick, like nothing can stop that. Or when the water's coming into your house, like that's also an unfortunate situation that you just can't stop water. And so I love the picture of an unstoppable force. It's something that is in motion that cannot be stopped by anything. The power and persistence of an object is so great that nothing really can hinder its progress. When I was in high school, I got to play on a football team, and we were towards the end of the season. It was actually our last game. We were already disqualified for the playoffs, but we were coming against the powerhouse. It was a Catholic school in our area called Santa Margarita, and they were phenomenal. On their team, there were these two twin brothers, the Finnerman brothers. They ended up playing in the NFL. They're receivers. They're like 6'4". There was a D1 running back who was on the team, an incredible tight end. Their offensive linemen just looked like a brick wall in front of you. And they had this up-and-coming quarterback who went to USC, played for the Bengals, won a Heisman Trophy, you know, Carson Palmer, whatever. And so we were kind of in this situation. I remember there was a news article that came out before our game, and he had said that, you know, that their offense was an unstoppable force and not even Mother Nature could stop them. Well, my coach was smart, so he grabbed that article and we reworked our defense, and he called it Mother Nature. And we were so amped to play, like he got us all excited. And so like the first play of the game, we rotate into this new defense and we're all yelling, Mother Nature, Mother Nature. And so we get set and like we stop them 3 and out and we get the ball back and like things are going our way. And then from that point on, I think they scored on every drive. Our defense had more holes in it than Swiss cheese and felt like we just got whiplash watching them score all the time. But it was just that experience. Like, that's what an unstoppable force really looked like against our defense. I think they scored 50 or so points. I don't know. It's not that important now, but it kind of is like, man, when God is on the move, he's an unstoppable force like that, and you can't thwart his plans or purposes. And I think about that a lot as we think about the sovereignty of God and how he's at work in these situations as we're going through the book of Nehemiah. I think about what it says in Colossians 1, that God, that he is the creator of all things, invisible and invisible things on earth and on heaven and everything, and he holds it all together. That's who God is. He's holding all these things together. And so as we go through the book of Nehemiah, we think about the sovereignty of God. And in the last few chapters, as we're going to be heading into chapter 3, I want to remind you kind of where we are and where we've been. But what I think about this story is this is God and his ultimate purpose is to renew, restore, and redeem his people. And that's where we kind of end up as we get to chapter 3, that there's a group of people that have survived the exile, that they're left in Jerusalem. And 150 years prior to this, as we kind of learn in the first few chapters, the walls and the town and the city had been destroyed. And when Nehemiah hears these things of the current state, that he sat down and he wept and he mourned for days, he fasted, and he prayed before the God of heaven. That's kind of his posture when he hears what's happening here. And Nehemiah was in a strategic position, as we learn, that he was a cupbearer to the king, and so God ordained him in this position to have a unique role. And so one day the king comes in and he sees Nehemiah, who looks sad, and he says to Nehemiah, "Why do you look so sad?" In that moment, Nehemiah prays, and then he presents his request to the king. And Nehemiah had spent significant time in prayer. He knew exactly what his request was going to be. And he said, you know what? Here's what I need to do. My town in Jerusalem is destroyed, and I need to go back there to repair it. I know that's going to cause a leave of absence here, but I also need some papers from you so I can go with safe passage. And by the way, I need you to pay for this building project because we need some timbers. And the king's like, super. Let's do it. And so Nehemiah kind of goes along the way, and it says that God was upon him. He arrives in the city without opposition, but then he said, I need to check out what it looks like for myself. He rides around. He sees the rubble, the ruin, the destruction, and then he puts a plan together, and he has a vision for the people, and he says, this is what we need to do. And he said to them, you see the trouble we are in Jerusalem? It lies in ruins with gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer. And I told them that the hand of my God had been upon me for good and also for the words that the king had spoken to me. And then the community said, let's rise up and build. And they were strengthened their hands for the good work. And Nehemiah was convinced that the God of heaven will make them prosper and his servants will rise and build the gates of Jerusalem. And then we get to chapter 3 where the building is going to begin. And as a former architect and someone who did construction, this is my chapter. Thomas got us all set up, and I would encourage you, if you haven't heard the first 3 weeks, you should listen to him because he does a fantastic job preparing us for the building of the wall. And so now we're going to get to work. And as I was studying and looking at him, I'm like, oh man, there's so many life lessons about leadership and lessons about organization and how you implement a strategy to build something. And I was like, wow, this is incredible. And I kept thinking, you know what this story really is about? God renewing and redeeming and restoring his people. Those are all true lessons that we can learn from this, but really this is about a story of God's unstoppable plan to restore his people. And so my prayer this morning is that that's what we would gain from this text in the story of Nehemiah, that we would see how remarkable the work of God is, and that this is a small story in the overall meta-narrative of God's unstoppable work. So I would like to point out a couple of truths that I see in Nehemiah 3. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Nehemiah 3 in my study. There are some commentaries who have very, very little about this chapter. I even was reading a book by an author who I love and respect, and he goes from chapter 2 to chapter 4 and skips completely over chapter 3. And I'll be honest, I kind of wanted to do that myself because of the names and the cities and how do you pronounce that in front of people when you're not a great reader to start with as at all. But we're going to start in chapter 1 because I want to give you chapter 3, verse 1. I want to give you a couple truths that at least I saw as I was reading through the text. It says this. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers and priests, and they built the sheep gate. Now, if you go on and you read some other texts, like in 12, it's going to say, and the daughters began to work as well. In 31, it's going to talk about the goldsmiths, and it's going to talk about the merchants. And other texts, it's going to talk about all the different people who are going to stand up and help build the wall. And so what I learned about this is that the ordinary people, and I love that because in Acts 4:13, we see that Jesus used ordinary, unschooled men to do extraordinary things in the book of Acts. And we're going to see the same thing here. It starts with the high priest. And what I love about that is the high priest was typically set aside to just do the work of the ministry of sacrificing and blessing the people and asking for forgiveness of the sins for the community. But even he got to work along with the other priests, the nobles, the ordinary men. Everyone is called to do the work. And so, friends, here's the lesson I have for us today is, number one, is we are all called to do God's work. God uses all people to do his work. Everyone had a job, and they went to work. And I believe that God created us to do works. In Ephesians 2:10, it says this, for we are his workmanship. Some translation says we are his masterpieces that were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Friends, like, we are created to work. We are created to do good works. God prepared for us to be a community of people who are working for him. In Ephesians 4:11 through 13, it says this, and he gave them the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain unity in the faith, so that we can become fully mature, built up. I love that idea, is that we need everyone to use the gifts that God has given you so that we can be built up as a church to full maturity. And what I also see in that text is those of us, or if when there are people who don't use the gifts God has given you, then the rest of the community suffers for it, because we need the whole community using their gifts and talents to build everyone up to full maturity. I love the word picture that's there in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, that we are one body with many members, and we need the other members to function as a full body. This is what is needed in the church today, is that all of us use the gifts and talents. It was needed at the time that the priests, that the nobles, that the ordinary people, that the women, that the goldsmiths, that the merchants, they all did the work of the ministry. Because this was an extraordinary feat, friends. This was something that we needed, that needed to happen. Let me try to picture you what they're about to do. In 52 days, the people of Jerusalem and the surrounding area that are mentioned here in Nehemiah 3 are going to build the wall. And the wall around Jerusalem at the time is about 2.5 miles. Just picture that. It's going to be 8 feet thick. So these side walls are roughly 12 feet thick. So a little, not quite as wide as that. And roughly 39 feet high. The ceiling in here is about 36. So the people of God are going to work together and do this extraordinary work to build a wall that is 8 feet by 36 by 2.5 miles. Everyone needs to contribute in the way that they can do for the work of God. I think this is just a really important thing that we need to think about, is that this is going to happen, and it's going to happen in a matter of 52 days. God is at work, and God has called us, his people, to work alongside with him. And I know from a very young age when I came to Christ, I always kind of said, Lord, I want to be a part of an incredible work that you're doing. I kind of yearn that inside of me, just saying, man, I want to work in conjunction with how you're working. And God gave me a little gift, because in college I did a booklet or a study called Experiencing God by Blackaby, and it was fantastic. And I don't remember all of it, but there was kind of one idea that stuck out to me. And it kind of just was, it said something like this, that you need to see or look where God is working and join God there. You don't need to start your own thing. Just see where God's at work and step into it. The quote that I found in the book, it says this, we do not choose what we will do for God. He invites us to join him where he wants us to be involved. I think that's a great encouragement for us, is that, hey, we want to be a part of God's work. We want to use the gifts that he's given us. And so we just look around and say, how can I contribute where I see God moving? And that's what the Lord was doing, is that he was building this wall, and he was working with and through the people to create an incredible feat. That's one of the things, is that God uses all people. The second thing that I learned is kind of reading through this is God has a bigger purpose than just rebuilding the wall. One thing as I was reading Nehemiah 3, I kept reading the different gates. And it was fun. I did a little study, and you could kind of see it was 41 different segments of how they built. But then I was thinking, okay, oh, that's the sheep gate where he starts here in chapter 1. And he works his way around the city of organizing it. But if you remember, like, this was going to be a place that Jesus was going to one day walk through and minister in. So the scene is, this happens around 444, 45 BC. And then for 400 years, there's going to be a time of silence. That's kind of how the Old Testament is set up. So Nehemiah is going to finish, and then there's going to be a time of silence. And so what we are reading, the reestablishment of the temple and of the wall and of Jerusalem, this is going to be the place that Jesus is going to live, minister, die, and raise again in this community that's being built right here. And I think about like in John 5, Jesus walks through the sheep gate, and then he sees the blind, lame, and paralyzed. He's going to minister to them, and he's going to heal them. And these type of episodes are going to happen. Or when Jesus walks through the temple courts. Or I imagine Jesus at Gethsemane. When he's praying in Gethsemane, he's going to be able to see the exterior wall from that point. When he goes to Golgotha the next day, and he's hanging on the cross, he's going to have a view of Jerusalem and the wall that Nehemiah built. Because this wall was critical for the security and the safety of the people. And in the ancient times, if you didn't have a wall to protect, your city was basically worthless. And so the work that Nehemiah was doing was critical for future events. And so the work that we do with God in conjunction with God is critical for what is going to happen in the future. It has a bigger purpose than just rebuilding the wall, because one day Jesus would walk through and his ministry would happen there. I think he would proclaim good news to the poor. He would set the captives free. He would return sight. He would liberate those who are oppressed, and he'd proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is what Jesus' ministry was going to be like in that time. I think about the four families 135 years ago who said, hey, we need to reach the Swedish immigrant miners here in Boulder. And so a faithful four family said, let's start gathering as the church. And so 135 years ago, they gathered as Calvary Bible Church for the first time. And think about their faithfulness and obedience of what has happened through the ministry of Calvary over the last 135 years. Do you think they had any idea the impact that they would have when they said, okay, Lord, we think you're leading us to start this little church? Can't imagine that one day they're like, I think there's going to be three campuses that are going to meet over across, and almost 4,000 people are going to show up on an Easter Sunday morning, and all the 135 years of Sundays and ministries, man, I'm so thankful for their faithfulness and obedience to Christ. Or I think of the women who had a heart for moms, and they said, we need to start a ministry called MOPS, and they said, let's start reaching moms who are lonely at home, and so we can tell them about the love of God. And out of that, a couple people, Calvary birthed MOPS ministry. I'm like, man, that's so incredible they did that. Or the heart that people had for the students on free and reduced lunch. And they said, let's start Erie Uplink. And the lives that are being touched that we're going to help contribute to next week with the 6-8 Project, those kids are going to be touched with the love of Jesus because the community of people around here care about them. I don't know if you know a story about 25 years ago, about 10 of us went out to a lake in Kansas, and was a bunch of high school students and a couple of adults, and we started a ministry called Camping in Kansas, and we didn't know it at the time. We just thought we were taking students out to a lake and telling them about Jesus, and we built a ministry. I remember the first year, we just basically would open sodas and sit in Life Fest and just drink sodas in the lake and fish a little bit. And then over the years, we built this camp where we had trampolines and blobs and skiing and all sorts of activities that happened. And we were running hundreds of kids through the camps over the years, telling them about what Christ had done for them. And then it got too big and too much. We couldn't sustain it. And so we sold it to another gospel-centered ministry. And it's fun to think about 25 years later that every summer, hundreds of kids go to camp in Kansas and hear about what Jesus has done for them. And it's because there's a few people who said, I want to be faithful. I think this is where the Lord's leading us. And we kind of step into these environments because we want to use our gifts. And so we don't know the work that we are doing, the impact that it's going to have in eternity. Now, chapter 3 kind of tells about the organization of building. And you can read that, I encourage you to, or just listen to it because it'll help you with the pronunciation on BibleGateway.com. But then we get to chapter 4. And here's what I know about when you start working with the Lord, the enemy doesn't like it. An opposition is coming. And that's what we see here in chapter 4, verse 1. Now, when Sandoval heard that they were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And so this guy, Sandoval and Tobiah, they also show up in chapter 2. And in chapter 2, they just kind of are upset, a little frustrated, because I think it's going to hurt their political and their financial and economic standing if the wall of Jerusalem gets rebuilt. But now in chapter 4, we're raising it up a level. They're ramping up. And so not only are they taunting them, but they're also very angry, I think it says, or they're greatly they're angry and greatly enraged, and they jeered at the Jews. And they said things like this: what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they receive stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burn ones at that? I mean, so they're kind of looking at the work. They're like, can they even do it? They're unskilled. There's no way this is going to happen. Where are they going to get the timbers? He probably didn't know the king sent them with them. You know, so that's they're upset what's happening. And then Tobiah has this great line, and I think this is so true about the opposition that comes our ways as Christian, because it's kind of funny when you really think about it. Tobiah the Amorite was beside him, and he said, yes, what are they building? If a fox goes on it, will he break down their stone wall? So he's basically saying, if this little fox walks across the wall, it's just going to crumble, because these guys have no idea what they're doing. And friends, isn't that the truth? When we start doing something and God is at work with us and there's an unstoppable movement, the enemy wants to make it ineffective and unproductive. And one of his tactics is to use lies that will bring discouragement and doubt and fear and then we have to overcome that. And that is just a reality of many things that happen in our life, is discouragement sets in and it makes us want to quit. And so when you listen to the lies, that was an opportunity the community could have had. They could have listened to the taunting and they could have stopped, or they could have listened to the frustration and they could have stopped. But Nehemiah's response is just honest. In verse 4, it says this: hear, O our God, for we are despaired. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to the plunder in a land where they are captives. I mean, that's harsh as it is, but then chapter 5 goes a little bit further and says, do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. Friends, that is harsh. And I don't know if you have ever felt attacked, or someone has come against you, or they're trying to stop you from doing whatever you're doing, but Nehemiah is praying a prayer that is real and saying, Lord, would you smite them? Because they're getting in our way of what we're trying to accomplish for your purpose. Opposition is coming. Now, remember the story of Nehemiah. When things happen, Nehemiah prays. And so opposition happened, and what I love about Nehemiah is he once again, he prays again. Then we pick the story up in verse 6, and it says, so he built the wall. So I love that. They prayed, and they went back to work. They built the wall, and it was joined together half its height, so the wall was about half its height, and the people had a mind to work. But when Sanball and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard about the repairing of the wall in Jerusalem was going forward and the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry now. So now they're starting to get really upset. And then they plotted together to come and fight Jerusalem and cause confusion in the people. Okay, so picture this, and this is hard to read from the text, but you have basically four different groups mentioned here, which is a picture of Jerusalem being surrounded by its enemies. That there was a group that was to the north, a group that was to the south, to the east, and to the west. And so Jerusalem was surrounded by their enemies. And so that is now the fear that is coming against the people building the wall, is, hey, Nehemiah, we're surrounded by this community, and they all want to stop our plans.
And once again, in verse 9, and we prayed to our God, and he set a guard as protection against them day and night. So opposition, discouragement, doubt, fear, all are amongst the people. And what does Nehemiah do? He leads them to pray, and then they began to work again. So this is both a spiritual thing. We bring our concerns before the Lord because we know that this fight is not against fleshly things, is what we learn in Ephesians 6, right? This is a spiritual battle. And so they bring the request to the Lord, and they get back to work. And then in verse 10, we see Judah, the people of God. So now it's not only criticism are outside of the community, but it's also inside the community. And so Judah kind of says, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And the enemies, and then their enemies will come and they'll be able to stop the work. And so now there's discouragement coming from this inside. Morale is starting to be lost here. And Nehemiah is going to once again point them to God and says, remember what the Lord has done. It is critical, friends, that we remember what the Lord has done in our lives. I think a lot about Joshua 4. And I don't know if you remember that story, but they crossed the sea in Joshua 4. And then they set up stones as a remembrance of what God did. I think it's important for our lives that we have markers like that to see how God was faithful in our lives. So when hard times come, when opposition, when attacks comes, we remember God's faithfulness despite the hard times in our lives. So the work continued amongst the frustration inside. And working here for 25 years, I've seen opposition on the outside. I've also seen opposition on the inside, in little things and in big things. I think about when we decided to purchase this property. We had a vote on, do we want to continue building this, or building here at Erie? And I remember the vote coming back like 171-2. And then there was time went on, and we were calling Thomas to be the campus pastor. And then once again, we had a vote, and it was 99-1. Don't tell Thomas I was the one. But there's just sometimes rumbling and grumbling amongst the community that wants to thwart the word of God. But God's work is unstoppable, whether opposition is inside or outside the community. Like, God is at work behind the scenes in all of this. And we see it in verse 15. And I think this is really an interesting verse. It says, when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan. So the four groups are encircled around the community. They're making plans to kill them, to stop the working. And remember, who gave the authority for the building of the wall? The king. Who provided the resources? The king. Who gives us authority to do the work of God? Our king. The authority is given to us by our king, not by the enemy, friends. I hope you understand that. Our authority is from God. By all authority, go out and make, by his authority, go out and make disciples, teaching them everything that I have commanded you to do. That's where our authority lies. And the enemy just wants to thwart that and bring discouragement, doubt, and fear, and despair. But we have the Lord on our side. And so we see that the enemy was confused and frustrated by God. I don't know what that exactly means. But as I read through the story of God, I see episode after episode where God intervened and he brought a pillar of fire down, or he confused the people and hundreds killed hundreds of thousands of people because God was at work behind the scenes. I think this story is so incredible because we see that, like, all of us are called to do the work of God. And the work of God we're doing, we don't know the full impact it's going to have. And because of that, the enemy is going to come and he's going to attack and provide opposition to thwart the work of God. But God's work is unstoppable. As the chapter finishes out, Nehemiah gives a picture of how they're going to continue the work. And the work is going to happen in this way, is that in one hand, they're going to hold a sword, and the other hand, they're going to hold a trowel, and they're going to keep working. Someone is going to be watching with a sword while another person is going to be working. And Charles Spurgeon, he was a famous evangelist in England, and he rose up young leaders, and he wrote a magazine to encourage the leaders that he was helping. It was called The Sword and the Trowel, meaning that we are working and fighting against the enemy spiritually, but yet there is still work to be done. And so I think this is the image that we should have in mind. Is God's work unstoppable, and we work in conjunction with him, with the sword, which is the spiritual work that needs to happen through prayer and being in discernment with God and trusting in him. And then we actually work with our hands with the trowel, because there is real work that needs to be done to advance the kingdom of God. And so we're both to fight both spiritually and physically. The sword and the trowel, that's where it comes from in Nehemiah 4. I hope that's who we are going to be as a church, is that we're going to work in conjunction with him, because the work of God is an unstoppable force. We have great opportunities in the next few weeks. Whether it's you want to help out with the 6-8 project and step in and serve, that's an incredible way to do it, or to bring food in next week. Or like was mentioned at the beginning of the hour, we have summer serve coming up, and so you can serve with our kids ministry, which is critical. And I would love to see that board filled up by the end of today, so we don't have to do that anymore this summer, because we know that our kids are going to be cared for and discipled. Or maybe there's something else God is leading out of your heart and calling you to, that he's saying, I need you to step in and do this good work, because I'm calling you to it, because I prepared you in advance to do the good work. Friends, that's what we're doing. We're working in conjunction with the unstoppable work of God. Amen? Amen. It's the sword and the trowel. It's the spiritual work and the physical work. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you. I thank you that you give us stories like this in your word, so that we have a better understanding of who you are and your purposes. It's a constant reminder that you're at work despite the opposition. And our job is to be like Nehemiah, to be dependent on prayer and your work behind the scene, knowing that your hand is with us and guiding us and directing us. And then, Lord, to actually do the work that you've called us to. I pray for that as a church, that our swords would be sharper and our trowels would be bigger, so that we can love the community that we're a part of, despite the enemy not wanting us to impact and love and care for the community that we're in. We love you so much. We're so thankful that you are the one who guides and directs us. I pray that we are a church who is known by love. In your name, amen.